If you have your Bibles, can you join with me in Mark chapter 7? We're going to be in verses 31 through 37. Again, Mark chapter 7, verses 31 through 37. It's so sweet to be able to start the preaching off. We're hearing the song, Nothing But the Blood of Jesus. It's all my righteousness, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Everything is found in Jesus and in his blood. We don't have anything to boast upon but Christ and his righteousness. Let me read God's word before us this morning. Then he returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee, the region of the Decapolis. And they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment. And then they begged him to lay his hands on him. And taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his fingers into his ears, and after spitting, he touched his tongue, and looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be open. And his ears were open, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. And Jesus charged them to tell no one, but the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, he has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. Let me pray for us. Our God is in heaven. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for another Lord's Day that we are reminded, Lord, of your resurrection, that Christ has given himself for us. And we meet to come together after a long week of so many different things, Lord, we come back to remind that Christ has died and he prepares a place for us. Lord, we ask you to be with us here this morning as we walk through your word. Hide me behind the cross. Let everything I say, Lord, be of your word and of your glory, Lord. Let me not get any glory from this, but let your word go forward in power. Let me speak and preach with clarity. Let your people be edified and be cared for at this time with your word. Grow us in your word at this time. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We are now in Mark 7:31. We are working our way through Mark. We started the book of Mark in April. And Mark has told us that in Mark chapter 1, verse 1, he wrote this in the beginning of the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, letting us know that he's writing about this Jesus Christ, that Jesus Christ is the true Son of God. We've been learning all throughout Jesus' ministry. When he was baptized by water, by John the Baptist. And the Father looked down and said, this is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased. And the Spirit, like a dove, descended down. This confirmation is that Jesus is the true Son of God. And throughout Jesus' ministry so far, we have learned that Jesus is ministering this kingdom in by going to the poor and to the needy. And also rebuking the Pharisees along the way. We talked about how Jesus calmed the storm, walked on water. How Jesus fed the 5,000, we talked about in the previous weeks. And last week we talked about the Syrophoenician woman. This woman was broken. This woman was without. And God in his mercy visited her. And when he came there to the Syrophoenician woman, he didn't have billboards saying, hey, I'm Christ, I'm here. He drew this woman to himself by his own power. And that's a symbol how he drew us to himself as well. He drew us to himself by his own power. Now God chooses, and by his irresistible grace, he calls us to follow him. And that's what he done with this woman. She followed Jesus, and Jesus goes on and heals her daughter. Jesus doesn't stop here in this area of Tyre Sidon, which is a Gentile region. Now he goes down to another region, very similar to this region, but it's on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. But beforehand, I get into it. Let me give us 3 points today. Our 3 points going to be today is going to be the first point, a needy people approach to Christ. And that's going to be verses 31 through 32. Then the next point is going to be a little technical difficulties. Yeah, as our needy people approach to Christ, we're going to see a picture of now the Christ shows compassion to the broken. That's verses 33 through 35. And the last point is going to be, after understanding this compassion of Christ, we're going to get into Christians' excitement to proclaim Jesus isn't an excuse to disobey the Christ. That's going to be verses 36 through 37. So let's look at God's word right here in our text today. I look at verse 31. Then he returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee. Jesus was in the region of Tyre early in the north, but I just mentioned earlier, and this north was near Lebanon area, talking to a Syrophoenician woman. And we learned that this Syrophoenician woman was a woman that the disciples wanted to cast out. The disciples said, hey, get her away from us. Send her away, for she's crying after us. How can these disciples forget so quickly the mercy that the Lord has shown towards them throughout his ministry? Jesus first started calling these disciples and following him in Mark 1 and 2. Then Jesus allowed them to travel with him while he showed mercy to others. Jesus showed mercy on the man with the unclean spirit in Mark 1, verse 26. Even in Jesus showed mercy on Simon Peter's mother-in-law in Mark 1, verses 31. Jesus showed mercy on disciples by calming the storm in Mark 4, 39. Jesus shows mercy on his disciples by walking on the water when the storm was raging in Mark 6, 49. Jesus showed mercy to the 5,000 and feeding them 5 loaves and 2 fish in Mark 6, 42. How could the disciples not display mercy when Jesus' entire ministry has been about mercy? How did the disciples forget in this moment when this lady approached them, for them not to give her mercy, but Christ and ministry have been about mercy from the get-go? After God the Father graciously sends his Son to give us mercy, why at times do we do the same as these disciples, not show mercy to others? When someone has wronged us, why are we so quick to retaliate and not show mercy? I think the disciples not showing mercy to this lady right here, it's a picture also for us to see at times we don't show mercy. When someone is in need, a lot of times we say, well, they put themselves in that situation, so we're not able to help. Why are we so quick not to show mercy? Christ's entire ministry has been about mercy. Why are we not so quick to deliver mercy? I think we're like these disciples at times. We know what Christ has done. We know our Bibles. We know these things. But in those moments, the flesh gets the best of us. The flesh and tradition gets the best of these disciples, and they try to push this woman away. So we got to ask ourselves the question, why is it so difficult at times to show mercy to others, even in the body of Christ? Jesus showed mercy on this Canaanite woman. Now he enters the Gentile region now of the Decapolis. The Decapolis is known as the region of 10 cities, with also a Gentile territory, one say. But before Jesus left this region, the people were glorifying the God of Israel. We saw that in Matthew 15 last week. We talked about Mark 7, how the people start glorifying and praising him. So Jesus goes into another Gentile region. At first, the region didn't really know him last week. We thought they didn't really know him, but come find out they did know him. And how would Jesus approach when he made it there to the Decapolis? Look at verse 32. And they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment. And they begged him to lay his hands on him. Not sure who these people were that brought this man to Jesus. But just as the crowd in the Galilee brought their sick to Jesus, so a Gentile crowd brings a deaf and speechless man to him and begs him to place his hands on him. It was not a major concern of separation from the disabled in the Gentile regions. In a Jewish region, somebody was disabled or somebody has some type of deformity, the Jewish people would separate themselves because they would consider that person with a deformity would be considered unclean. John 5 talks about this man right there at the pool of Bethesda, one of the pool, and the guy was standing there. People actually walking over him so they won't have to touch him. And that's one of the reasons why the disciples didn't want to come close to the Syrophoenician woman. They considered the Gentiles, they considered everybody as deficient or unclean. But Jesus goes to the unclean region. He goes to the broken places. These people that brought over this man were confident that Jesus is the one that this man needs to see. Their confidence probably came from when Jesus healed the man with the unclean spirit in the Gennesians, which is in the Decapolis. And the unclean spirits came out and entered the pits. You remember the story of the unclean man, the spirit came out of the man and went into the pits, and the pits went over the cliff. They said a number of about 2,000 rushed down the steep bank into the sea, drowned into the sea. Well, Jesus was in the Decapolis in that region. Let me actually read that for you. That's in Mark 5, 13 through 20. The herdmen fled and told it into the cities and the countries. And the people came to see what it was that had happened. And they came to Jesus and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legions, sitting there, clothed in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And it says, and they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. And he was getting into the boat. The man who had been possessed with the demons begged him that he might be with him. And he did not permit him but to say to him, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. And he went away and began to proclaim to the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and everyone marveled. So the same area of Decapolis, they want to run Jesus out because Jesus actually allowed the spirit to go into those pits. And a lot of these people lost pits. And these people wasn't excited that a dead man that was in the sin, an unclean man, was brought to life and restored his life. They didn't care about that, but they cared about their material possessions. And we see right here in our text here is that these people ran Jesus off. So Jesus is not first time being in the camp. He's been here before. So many of the people know about Jesus before he actually goes there and gets there. And right here we see also is that as many drove Jesus out of the Decapolis, it might be possible many of those who drove him out are some of the same people that spectated of Jesus healing this man of unclean spirit, or the same one, probably the one that helped and brought this man with the speech impediment. Or these people could have heard about the miracles of Jesus when they would come to the Sea of Galilee to buy fish and spices. Also, you guys remember when Jesus sent out the apostles. He might have sent them out probably to the Decapolis area for them to hear about Jesus. Not sure how all these people learned, but we know that Jesus sent his apostles out. We know Jesus has healed this man with the unclean spirit. We know people go down and buy spices from the Sea of Galilee area. So there's many reasons we can see how these people can know about the Christ. So we're not sure where these people came from, but we know for sure that they brought and they begged to see the Lord to show mercy on this man. The man was not able to hear and had a speech problem. One person said, some people were there begged Jesus to place his hand on a man who was deaf and could hardly talk. This word occurs only here in the Septuagint, Isaiah 35:6, a passage promising to the coming of the coming God. It's also about how the fulfillment of Isaiah is in this text right here, of this healing of this man points to that when Isaiah said one day somebody's going to come, going to bring in that to speak, that those who couldn't speak going to speak, and those couldn't hear is going to hear. So this is a fulfillment of Isaiah here we're going to find out today. But the men not only asked Jesus to help that intensely, but they intensely begged him to lay hands on him. They begged Jesus to help this man. He went so far with this intensely. Jesus laid hands on Jairus' daughter in Mark 5. This is not the only time we hear about laying hands. When Jairus' daughter, Jesus laid hands on him. But they were Jewish. But now Jesus approached by a possible Gentile by being in the region, and he's about to lay hands on him. Jesus is about to touch a Gentile. This is like forbidden. But not sure if this person is a Jew or Gentile, for sure. But we consider this person being a Decapolis. And this person right here is not being able to speak. They'll be looked upon as a Gentile. So by Jesus healing this Gentile Canaanite woman this week right here, but next week we're going to find out how Jesus is going to feed 4,000 people in the Gentile region. So I believe this is Jesus revealing to himself the Gentiles will come to know Christ. And Jesus is already starting to provoke the Jews. He's already provoking the Jews that since you haven't received me, I'm going to go to a people that will receive me. And he's already showing this. And we're going to see a major display of this when we get into Acts. We're going to see the Acts now with Cornelius and his family along the way. Jesus is going to reach, the apostles are going to reach these other regions and everything that the Jewish people will not actually go into. So we see right here in our first point, a man that was in need and a people that was in need, they approached to Christ. That brings us into our second point. Christ showed compassion to the broken. Verses 33 to 35. And taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his finger into his ear, and after spitting, he touched his tongue. Well, Jesus last week didn't want anyone to know he was in Tyre and Sidon, but he sovereignly still drew this woman to himself. He didn't go to Tyre with arrogance, but he went there with humility to the region that was very hostile towards Judaism. So Jesus last week went to the Syrophoenician woman. He didn't go there saying, "I am Jesus, come to me." He went there with all wisdom. And so happened this woman to have heard about him, and she approached to Christ. Jesus goes there privately again. But this time, Jesus takes this man to the side and ministers to him. Jesus did something similar in John 9 when spitting on the ground and putting mud in the eyes of a man to heal him. Now Jesus did not say a word this time around. But Jesus puts his hands and his finger in his own ears and spits and touches his tongue. Jesus, what are you doing here, Jesus? Why are you putting your hands in your ears, your fingers in your ears? And why are you touching your tongue? What are you doing here, Jesus? It seems that if Jesus was doing a form of sign language to show his compassion on this man. We haven't read this anywhere else. Jesus doing anything like this. But Jesus, I would argue that Jesus is showing a compassion. He is relating to this man by pointing to his ears and his tongue. He was relating to his love and the compassion toward this man. The man would understand that the sign that Jesus was performing was exactly what he was dealing with. The man would recognize that when Jesus had his fingers here and he had his tongue here, the man that was broken, the man that's never been able to hear or speak, he was able to recognize that the Christ knows and sympathizes with him. A Jewish rabbi sympathized with this guy that is broken. When the man recognized that Jesus understood his issue and just not ignored this man concerned, he actually entered into the life of this man. What about us as Christians? Are we quick to enter the pain and burdens of others to better understand their struggles? Again, let me ask this question again. Are we quick to enter the pain and the burdens of others to better understand their struggles? Jesus was tempted in every way that we are. He understands our struggles, but he sympathizes and strengthens us. This is why we should be eager to show compassion to others. A lot of times we want to show compassion to others on our own terms when we feel like it. That's not what Jesus does. Jesus reaches and goes to the hard places. He comes to the city like a pine bluff. He comes to the broken areas. He comes to the area where nobody wants to come. This is where Jesus comes. He entered the spaces and the hard places of the poor and the broken. Those who know that their light bill might not be on, a light might not be on this week. How they going to pay their mortgage? How they going to pay their light bill? How they going to pay the hospital bills? Jesus enters those broken people and broken, and he sympathizes with them. And that's what I think he's doing right here with this man right here with a speech impediment. Jesus understands him. So after Jesus sympathized with him in with the man, we see in verse 34, he looking up to heaven and he sighed. Jesus now looks up to heaven to his Father and bearing with this man that this man is hopeless apart from Christ. After Jesus shows this compassion, Jesus is moved by this in a sense of way. He doesn't change, but Jesus, this is the humanity side of Jesus, that Jesus shows that he has compassion for this man. And it moves Jesus to look up to heaven, to his Father. Jesus now looks up to heaven and bears this. He's bearing with this man, what this man is going through. But this is not the only place we see. We see the word he said, he sighed. What is sigh, he's saying here? This is not the only place in the New Testament the word sigh is used. I believe this sigh is used in, I think, five other places. Four or five other places. This sigh is sometimes referred to groaning or grumbling or complaining strongly. So what is Jesus, if he sighed in this moment, he looked at heaven and sighing, what is Jesus grumbling or complaining strongly about? Well, I say is one way we can better understand the word is seeing how this word is used in other places in the Bible. Better understand the context. It's used in Romans 8:23. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption of the Son, the redemption of our bodies. Paul here in Romans is encouraging the Roman church of the future glory of the believers. Not only God is looking forward to see us, but the earth is waiting for the sons of God to be revealed. This earth is, this groaning, even the earth is waiting to be revealed, the Son of God to be revealed. They're waiting for a new earth. They're waiting for the glory. This groaning, eagerly waiting is here. Paul not only used it here, but he used it in another place. But in this text right here in Romans, I would say here, the earth is held in bondage because of the fall of man. But it is eagerly through pain is waiting for a new creation. Depravity all around us because of the sin of Adam and Eve. We see the earth is flooding in certain places, tsunamis. All these things are going on around the world right now. The earth is waiting to be renewed as well. So how does Paul use it also in 2 Corinthians, this word, sigh or groaning? For this tent we groan, longing to put on our heavenly dwelling. If indeed by putting it on, we may not be found naked. For while we are still in this tent, we groan, being burdened, not that we will be unclothed, but that we will be further clothed, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. So Paul gets here again of this groaning, longing to put on our heavenly dwellings. This same picture, this future coming, this groaning. So I would say that the 2 Corinthians quotation of groaning or sigh And the Romans text kind of points to this. It's a response to the disturbing consequence of sin in the garden. So this groaning inside is coming from what has happened in the garden. Sin that came into this world, this frustration of what has happened. That's one way it's used. Look at another way it's used in Hebrew 13, this word sigh. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls, to my pastors. As those who will have to give an account, let them do this with joy and not with groaning, or not with sighing, for that would be of no advantage of you. So how is Hebrews using this word? This groaning comes from a person that feels imposed or forced upon. It's saying let them do this with joy, not with being forced to do this. Let them serve you with joy. So this groaning inside means forcing upon a person. And the last point right here, we get in James 5:9. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. Do not grumble one amongst each other. This is an expression of dissatisfaction in relationship. Somebody made me mad over a situation. We grumbling, gossiping about each other. An inner grumbling that don't want to love a brother or a sister. That's how James uses it. So out of these three, how is Jesus using it in our text? I would say Jesus' sign is actually used in the same way Paul uses it in 2 Corinthians, Romans. Jesus' frustration and discontent directed towards against the fall. So how does this meaning help our context in Mark? His deep sigh, one person say, may have reflected on his compassion for the man, but it was likely that Jesus' strong emotions as he battled the satanic powers and enslaved the suffering of man. So what Jesus was getting at, the sighing came from that compassion that he had for this man. This man, broken, is not able to speak. Called Jesus to look to heaven and show his anger towards Satan. He's looking at his father and telling his father, and looking at his father, sighing at his father, letting his father know how sin has affected his world. Jesus is looking for a new creation right here for us. The devil messed up the creative order and the brokenness came into the world. And the world would be in bondage, the world has been in bondage and in corruption ever since. As I mentioned earlier, the earth is waiting to be renewed by God because of the corruption that came in from the fall. Jesus' loving compassion toward this man called Jesus to look to heaven and show his compassion, show his complaint toward the works of Satan. It moved Jesus to see this man in this condition. And for us, I know a lot of us are moved. We go to the hospital and seeing somebody disabled. A lot of us are moved going to the nursing home, seeing people there, but not able to move and go do things on their own. A lot of us are moved in that way as Christians. What does that come from? That comes from the Spirit of Christ. Christ is moved by these things. Seeing someone broken, seeing somebody that is hurt, that are disabled. But it should cause us to look forward to that glorious day when God put away sins forevermore. There will be no more people that was disabled. No more people with speech impediments. No more of high blood pressure. No more of these pain and suffering anymore. One day it's going to be put away forevermore. As I work myself in the medical industry and serve in a nursing home, it grabs me every time I see people at Children's Hospital. Seeing kids right there, just screaming and crying out for help, help. And the doctor doing the best they can. And I can't do anything about it but pray. But seeing a child like that always moves me. I think that's what Christ is doing right here. He's moved by this man because of what happened in the garden. He even moved Christ to use an Aramaic word. This lead Christ to say, and he said to him, Ephphatha. That is, be open. After Jesus sighed with emotion because of the fallen man, it may sound a commanding statement. He says, be open. Ephphatha, which means be open. The Greek form in the Syro-Chaldaic Aramaic word meaning be open is one of the characteristics of the mark that he uses, the very Aramaic word which fell from our lips of the Lord Jesus Christ. We see in Mark 3:17, Mark 5:41, Mark 7:11. All these times we're going to see that Jesus, Mark, the book that keeps using Jesus' original words in Aramaic. Talitha, you remember that with the little girl, he said, rise. Corban, what is my giving? I thought the Pharisees early in this chapter. So using Aramaic words showing you Jesus' feeling in those moments. And he said, be open. This is a command. He said, be open. It's an imperative command. Jesus did not ask a question, but eagerly healed this man. And it happened instantly. The man did not hear Jesus speak, but the creation heard the command of the creator. And the man was healed. Both the tongue and the ears functioned normally again, one person says. When Jesus said, be open, commanded, the creation listened to him. And at that moment, both the tongue and the ears functioned normally again. Wow. What a God we serve. What a God with awesome power. He speaks and the world bows. He speaks and this man hears. He speaks and the man speaks. He did the same thing in the calming of the storm. Peace be still. He made a commanding statement. Peace be still. This is God showing his authority. Jesus is the second person of the Trinity. He's the creator with the Father and the Spirit. He speaks and all these things come into existence. He will speak a new creation into existence. Why is it so difficult for us to wait on that glorious day? If he created all these things, he created this old creation, he created us. Why can't we wait for that new creation? When we create a new heavens, a new earth, and a new body for us. I don't know about you, I'm waiting for that day. I'm waiting for that day. With no more pain, no more suffering, no more hospital visits. No more being without. I'm waiting for that day. What about you? Are you waiting for that glorious day to come? When these things will be no more. It says in verse 35, and his ears were open, his tongue were released, and he spoke plainly. All these years, this man probably thought this day would never come. But Christ come into his life and everything changes. For this man to stay and allow Jesus to show compassion on him already display a sign of faith in this man. I'm pretty sure this man might have been approached with physicians. He might have been approached with these certain people along the way. But now at this point, this man stays there and he listens to the Christ. So Christ has already done a work in this man's life at this point. He already trusted the Christ because he didn't leave but observed the Christ. And this occasion not only happened to this man with impediment, speech, and deaf. This is not the only occasion Jesus commanded things to happen. He did it at our conversion. When we were dead in our trespasses, it says in Ephesians 2:4-9, we were dead in our trespasses. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together in Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches, immeasurable, it can't be measured, immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness. Wow. Immeasurable riches of his grace. His grace extends so much. It goes so far with his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. We were dead in our trespasses. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of your own doing. Not of your own doing. It is the gift of God. Not a result of works, that no one may boast. We were dead in our trespasses, but God gives us mercy and grace. But God being rich in mercy, he gives it to us. So let us not say, well, this man was in the New Testament and he had an impediment. He was broken in these. He was broken. He needed Jesus. No, we all needed Jesus. We all were broken outside of Christ. But God, just how God restored this man, he restores us, his body, to himself. And later we make the public confession and we are baptized. But it all started with Jesus commanding us to follow him, with giving us a new heart. It starts off with Jesus giving us a new heart. And we make this profession in Christ. So Jesus restored this man and he gives him life. Not only this man, he gives us life. And what does it lead us to? It leads us to our last point. Christ's assignment to proclaim Jesus isn't an excuse to disobey the Christ. And Jesus charged them to tell no one. Huh? Jesus tells them, now these people are excited that Jesus has done this miracle. But now Jesus tells them, don't tell anyone. Huh? After Jesus performed the miracle healing the man, now he charged them not to tell anyone. The stronger his prohibition was, the more it enkindled a desire to spread the report of the miracle. One person says, why is Jesus saying not to tell anyone? One person said, Jesus probably gives the instructions to the man and to the people who brought him in order to conceal his identity until the proper time. Earlier in this area, they ran Jesus out of town because of the loss of the pigs. Maybe that might be the reason that they already wanted to kill the Jesus anyway. And right now is not time for Jesus to be crucified. He still is fulfilling the other prophecies throughout the Old Testament. Now is not the time yet. So Jesus here is wanting silence. Jesus continued to veil his true identity. Jesus' true identity so challenged the religious leaders of the time that he led to his execution. Mark's gospel notes that Jesus is aware that the unveiling of his true identity as God, the Son, the Messiah, would lead to his death. By Jesus revealing that he's Messiah right now, they probably would have tried to kill him right then. It wasn't the time yet. Jesus is displaying pure wisdom and knowledge. The people are overexcited to share the words of Christ and not truly understand their actions at this time, and their actions can be detrimental to Christ's ministry. So they want everybody to know Jesus. Jesus did this. I want the world to know what Jesus has done, but Jesus said it's not the time. We always say in the Proverbs, it's a time and place for everything. I remember when I was so excited about Christ that I wanted to tell everybody about Christ at work. I didn't think my job was that serious. I didn't care about my job. I just wanted to tell everybody about Jesus. But I didn't understand at that time it was a place, time, and place for everything. If my boss, my job, hired me to do the work for them, I should follow the guidelines of my job. and allow my work performance to cause many around me to ask the question, why do I work in this manner? My work performance should lead people to ask the question of who I am in Christ. On the football field and practicing, as you work hard, as you lift weights and practice hard and dedicate yourself to the game, you don't have to say Jesus every 2 minutes. Somebody will come to you and ask you, why did you work so hard? Why did you put so much time in this stuff? Then you're able to give them the hope that is in you. This is why I do it. Some of you might say, well, I'm about God's business, so I don't have to pay my rent. I can just do enough and get by, and God is going to take care of the rest of it, which is the case. God does provide for us in many ways. But we don't disobey to Christ in one area to obey Christ in another area. Again, we don't disobey Christ in one area to obey Christ in another area. We obey Christ at all times. We go into this world with total obedience to Christ. Well, I can witness to people instead of doing my job duties. No. You then have disobeyed God, because we are to obey our employers, and we are to work with all our hearts before our employers. And it is occasion that anything that go against conscience and go against what God has designed us, yes, we stand on God's truth regardless. We stand on truth regardless. But Colossians 3:23 says this, whatever we do, work heartily, as for the Lord and for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. You work hard on what you do. Ecclesiastes 9:10, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might. For there is no work or thought or knowledge of wisdom in Sheol to which you are going. Whatever your hands find itself to do, you work hard in it. We allow our hard work to open up the opportunity to witness of Jesus. We don't have to disobey Christ by not honoring our bosses at work because we want to share Jesus all day. But we work hard and allow others to ask us, why do you work that hard? And then you take advantage of the opportunity and witness them the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus did in his ministry. How he showed compassion and did things for us. At times, we can share the gospel with people at work. Yes, we can. But we don't not obey our bosses. The Lord has given us a job. We have to be good stewards over it. And so we let our work performance to speak for itself. And one day they say, why are you working so hard? He said, you got a minute on your hands? This is why I work so hard. God created me in his image. I serve a God that's a working God. He created this earth on 6 days, and 7 days he rested. He created me in his image. By creating me in his image, he called us to work. We are to resemble God here on earth, to work. We get that gift to be able to look like, in a sense of, image bearers of God by us working hard. And that opened up opportunity to share the good news to people. So it's a time and place for everything. And we find out these people right here didn't understand the time and place. They were so excited. They didn't care what. They disobeyed Jesus just to tell people about Jesus. We don't do that. We don't disobey Jesus to tell people about Jesus. We obey Christ at all time. And it said, but the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. One person said, in spite of our Lord's strict command for the people to keep quiet about the miracles, they told the news everywhere. And this resulted in a large crowd gathering and bringing people who were ill and handicapped. This sounds like the Samaritan woman after Christ encountered her. Even though Jesus was trying to enjoy some rest, he took some time to heal them all. and the results, the Gentile glorified the God of Israel. When Jesus healed them, they glorified him. Last week we talked about that with the scenario of Syrophoenician woman in Matthew 15, the parallel text in Mark 7. Jesus didn't halfway do anything. Everything he did it well. It says in our text, and they were astonished beyond measure, saying, he has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. He didn't say to the deaf man to just be healed, but he entered the life of this deaf person to show his love for him. And we know, Jesus could have just said be healed, but he does more than that. He showed compassion. He showed care to this man. Jesus does it all throughout his ministry. He talks to the person and enters their lives. Then he brings about restoration. You remember Matthew, the tax collector? After Jesus told Matthew, Levi, the tax collector, to follow him, next time we hear about this tax collector, Jesus sits at the table with many more of them. He enters their house. He goes into their place. Then he ministers to them. He talks to the person, he enters their lives, then he brings about restoration. Jesus did this with Jairus' daughter, the woman with blood, and the list goes on. Jesus is not healing and just checking it off the list. He is doing the difficult work with showing them that he loves them and eventually heals them from various situations. What about us? Do we just give out things to people just to get them away from us? Or do we be like Jesus, enter the difficult spaces to better show compassion and love for a brother or sister? Jesus doing all these things well should lead us to do all things well, because the Spirit of Christ is in us. In the last few seconds we have, I sum up this message and say, Christ entered into the broken places to bring restoration. And when we receive restoration and grace, we use wisdom so the world can see our character to eventually give the world the reason of the hope that is in us. This is a great message today. This should hold dearly to all of us, knowing that we all were broken. Now we have some good news, what Christ has done in our lives. We take this good news to the nations. We take this good news to the world. And we testify to the world what Christ has done in our lives. He has brought us from death to life. We testify that by taking the gospel to the nations. And we do it with wisdom. And all a part of our being, we use it for God's glory. And many people around us ask the question, why do you do this and why do you do that? You said, because Christ has began a work in me first. He loved me when I was still a sinner. He died for me. Let us pray. Our Father, God's in heaven, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we thank you for your grace and your mercy. For you to be a compassionate God, to come down, to live amongst us, to show compassion to us. How great are you, Lord? You are great. You are awesome, wondrous in power. You deserve all the praise and glory. For we are so undeserving, but you are so gracious towards us. You come down to sympathize and show compassion to us so that we can show compassion to others. A lot of times we have failed in that, Lord. So we ask you today, Lord, to create us in a heart, Lord, to show compassion daily to others. Let us love others, Lord, even when they don't love us. Let us show the love of Christ to others in those moments. Allow our work and allow our our deeds, Lord, to open up doors, Lord, so that we get a gospel to the nations. And those that are here that are not in Christ, I pray that, Lord, you save them, Lord, by your grace. You enter their brokenness, and you draw them near to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.